scriptures and praying for us this morning. Turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 6. I want to talk to you this morning concerning verse 35 through verse 40. Let me read that for you. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, our Lord has been speaking to the Jews, and they have followed him from place to place. And in this chapter, he speaks of the loaves and the fishes. And they continued to follow him, those 5,000, not counting women and children. They follow him, and over here in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, these people that were in audience and were eyewitnesses to this wondrous miracle that he performed on behalf of this crowd of people, this vast, great crowd, taking the few loaves and the fishes and feeding the multitude of 5,000 men and others, and still having so many baskets full left over. Great and glorious miracle, which they were eyewitnesses to. And he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. That's not the reason that you are here where you are today. Not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's the reason. Because your stomachs were filled by the loaves. Now, in verse 34 of this 6th chapter, these same people said unto him, after he said in verse 32, I say unto you, Or verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, the hearers, the crowd, the listeners, the followers who had followed him, not because of the miracles that he had done, but because their stomachs were filled from the feast of the miracle of the bread and fishes. They said unto him, Lord, evermore. Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, after they made this request, Lord, evermore give us this bread. In verse 36, our Lord said, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. This same crowd. I said unto you, ye also have seen me. You've seen me and believe not. Now, if you remember right, I sat here not so long ago where I saw this bulletin board in the front of a church building, the property of the church building, that said words similar to this, that the title of the man's message for the morning service would be careful that how you live and how you act, because it may be that the people that see you, the people that you have conversation with, the folks you live with, folks you're around, may be the only opportunity that they have to see Christ, because they might see Christ in you. And I said, well, that was kind of superficial, because I said, if they did, those that seen Christ in the flesh, if they didn't see Christ in Christ, how are they going to see Christ in you? You answer me that. If they couldn't see Christ in Christ, how are they going to see Christ in you? He said unto you, ye also have seen me, and believe not. Now, even the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh and the beholding of His marvelous, wonderful miracles did not bring men to believe on Him. Can I say that again? Even seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, beholding of His marvelous miracles, did not bring men to believe upon Him. Which causes me to say, the depravity of the human heart. Man is depraved from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. There's not a sound spot in him. There's not a good thing about him. His heart is bad. His heart is deceitful and desperate, and no man can know it, including himself. The sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, plus His wonder-working miracles, did not bring men to trust Him as a Redeemer. Oh, what a request this was. It was a valueless request. Evermore, give us this bread. Why, they could quote the Scriptures, these people could. And the Bible says they trusted in Moses. Look over here in John chapter 9 and verse 28, I believe it is. Verse 27 of the 9th chapter said, He answered them and said, I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him. Thou art his disciples, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not whence he came. So here we find out that they could quote the Scriptures, and they trusted in Moses, and they rejoiced for a season in John the Baptist's light, yet they believed not. Now, how far can a man go? How far can a man go and yet come short of the one thing that's needful for his salvation? Wondrous miracles. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Feeding a multitude of people. And so many baskets left over. The sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. Yet they did not cast their souls upon Him. They did not recognize Him. They did not recognize His commission, His authority, His office. They didn't know what He came for. They didn't know who He was in reality. Now listen, this would be the result in every case were we left to our own thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that the faith that we have is saving faith. Saving faith. I say unto you, He said, ye have also seen Me and believe not. Now, they seen Him. Now, was the incarnation a failure? God become a man. God condescended and become a man. The babe in the virgin's womb was none other than the Son of God Himself, who's co-equal with the Father. Great mystery, the greatest mystery in the whole wide world, is God becoming a man. That's a mystery, that God Almighty become a man. Was that incarnation a failure? Was His mission, which was a desperate mission, was it fruitless? Was it unsuccessful? That cannot be, because there's no failure with God. God does not propose a thing or purpose a thing and then fail to do what He said He would do. God's not a failure. God's not trying to do anything. God's doing things. We say, let this carnal religious world talks about letting Jesus do something. Let Jesus be your King. Let Jesus be your Lord. Why don't you give yourself to Jesus? You don't let Jesus do anything. Jesus is God Almighty. He does whatsoever He pleases and to whom He pleases and when He pleases to do it. He's not at our beck and call. He's the sovereign King upon the throne, and all power in heaven and earth is given to Him. Let Jesus. He's not a failure. But now listen. Our Lord was not the least bit discouraged at the apparent failure of His mission when He said, "Ye also have seen Me and believe not." He was not dismayed, discouraged, discontented. Oh, no. Notice what He says next. "Ye have also seen Me and believe not." Was He discouraged? Listen to what He says. Verse 37. He said, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me." Does that sound like He's a failure? Does that sound like He's discouraged? Does that sound like He's trying to save every single solitary soul of Adam's race? He said, "All that the Father giveth Me, maybe will come to Me." No, "All that the Father giveth to Me shall come to Me. Shall come to Me. And him that gets to Me, I will in no wise cast out." He wasn't discouraged. You say, well, are you discouraged that the message that you preach has been so slighted by the crowd? And it certainly has been slighted. They're not. No one's interested in what I've got to say. No one's interested in this message that gives all the honor and glory unto God Himself. They're not interested. Well, am I discouraged? No, I'm not discouraged. Because I know that all the Father giveth to the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and him that gets there shall in no wise be cast out. There's a verse of Scripture in accordance with this text that I want to read to you over here in the book of 1st or 2nd Timothy, I think it is. Turn with me there, if you will. 2nd Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. In light of what I said, in light of the fact that these people saw Jesus in the flesh, eyewitnesses to His miracles, and He said, "You've seen Me. You've seen Me, but you don't believe on Me. You're only here because of the loaves and the fishes. You're not here because of a miracle." Listen to what it says here. No wonder He's not discouraged. This is the reason I'm not discouraged. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." This is the seal. This is the witness. "The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Evermore give us this bread. That's what a valueless request. Evermore give us this bread. It was a whimsical desire. It was a wishful desire. It was a wishful thinking. They really did not know what they was even talking about. They didn't desire Him as a man ought to desire Him. You remember over in, I think it's the 4th chapter of the book of John, there was a woman. There was a woman that came to draw water. First, it says in the beginning of this 4th chapter, it says that Jesus Himself, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And the 4th verse says, He must needs go through Samaria. That wasn't the shortest way to get there. He left Judea and He's going to Galilee, and the shortest way wasn't through Samaria, but it said He had to go through Samaria. There was a reason why He had to go through Samaria. And I'll tell you what the reason was. There was one of those in Samaria that God had given him before the foundation of the world. They were one of his chosen, one of his sheep, and the scripture language says they, he or she was one of his elect. One of those that God had ordained unto eternal life. One of those that had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, they've got to be found, and found they will, and they've got to come, and come they will. I mean, God's no failure now. If He's purposed to do a thing, will He be successful in what He does? Is His death on the tree, is it a failure? If He died to save the whole world, why isn't the whole world saved? Why is there a hell? Why do men go into torment? If it was His intent and purpose that He so loved every member of Adam's race and is going to save, He's going to die for every member of Adam's race, why do men die and go to hell? Why is there a hell? Why did that rich man, why did he die and go to hell, and the beggar died and went to be with Father Abraham? If God is trying to do something and He can't do it, God's no failure. God's no failure. What God proposes, what God promises, listen to me, He's got power to fulfill His promise and His purpose. Well, it says that He must needs go through Samaria. He's got to go through Samaria. Every one of those that God gave His Son, they're going to be confronted. They're going to be confronted here in time. Sooner or later, they're going to be confronted and they're going to be brought to the Savior. They're going to repent and they're going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of their life until they wind up in the heavenly family of God in that place called heaven. He must needs go through Samaria. Well, anyhow, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied as a man, He was wearied, all man and all God in one person. And in His humanity, He was a man as you and I. He hungered, He thirsted, He got tired. He wearied with His journey, sat thus upon the well. It was about the sixth hour of the day. And there come a woman from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, He said unto this woman, said, give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Thus saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, now listen to this, if thou knewest the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The gift of God's eternal life. That's the gift of God. The wages of sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee, and who is doing the talking right now, He said, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Living water. Well, you come on down here. Jesus said, 13th verse, Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. This water that's coming out of Jacob's well, he'll thirst again. You'll need some more water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. If you drink of this water, you shall never thirst. That does not mean that you'll not have times in this life that you'll grow despondent, and you'll grow weary, and the burden will become very heavy, and sometimes you'll sink underneath the load. It doesn't mean that you'll not do that, but this thirst and satisfaction he's referring to is in the fullness of himself. The fullness and satisfaction's in him. And if there's times that we thirst, it'll not be because of him. It'll be because of little faith. Not of him, it's liar. See? All right? Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now listen to what this woman said. I've said all that and read all this in order to get to this verse of Scripture. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Give me this water that I thirst not. These Jews over here said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And he said, I'm the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But you've seen me, you've seen me, you have also seen me, and you still don't believe. The difference between these Jews and this woman. Give me that water that I shall never thirst. Give it to me. Did he give it to her? They had a desire up here, a whimsical, fleshly desire. Evermore give us this bread. But their conscience had not been pierced. They didn't know their state before Almighty God. There's true conversion. It's not wishful thinking. It's not admiration. That's not conversion. He talked to this woman. When she said, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In what you said, you're right. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And he went on. You can read the rest of the story. But the woman went back. She left her water pot. She was so excited about what she heard and what she saw, what she felt, that she left her water pot. Water pot's there. And the woman saith unto him, he said, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he had talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pots and went her way into the city and said unto a man, Come see a man. Come see a man. What man is that? It's the man Christ Jesus. Oh, it's that man that never another man spake like this man. Oh, come see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Huh? Now, these Jews, they said, evermore, give us this bread. They really didn't want this bread. They didn't want it. They're just talking. They're like a lot of people. In this religious world, they're just talking. Well, let me now get down here to the meat of the whole discourse. Here, our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 35 through verse 40 in particular He speaks in the first person. It's the I and my that he's talking about now. And I think in this particular portion of Scripture, this sixth chapter, he speaks no less than 35 times in the first person. I and my. I and my. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, three of our Lord Jesus Christ's great sayings are strung together like pearls in this passage. Each of them ought to be very precious to every true believer. All taken together, these three great sayings that I'll mention to you here this morning, all taken together, form a world of truth in which he that searcheth needeth never search in vain. We have found in these verses here a saying about Christ himself. And the saying is this, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. He would have us here this morning to know, he would have us here this morning to know that he himself is the appointed food of a man's soul. Have us to know that. Not ceremonies, not rituals, but himself. Not the Lord's Supper, not baptism, not this, not that, but himself is appointed. For a man's soul. I'm the bread of life. I've been appointed, commissioned, sent by God as the appointed food of a man's soul. The soul of every man by nature now, every man by nature is starving and dying because of sin. You remember I've told you time and time again in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, and ye who were dead, and ye whom he hath quickened, were dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead because of sins. And Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, to be the reliever, to be the physician of man's spiritual needs. And nowhere else can satisfaction be found. It cannot be found in religion. It cannot be found in yourself. It can only be found in him whom God has appointed to be the soul food of the spiritual man. In him, in his mediatorial offices, in him and his atoning death, in him in his priesthood, in him in his grace, in him in his love, in his power, in him, A-L-O-N-E, in him alone, will empty souls, starving, famishing souls find their needs supplied. Only in him. And in particular, their needs as a sinner is met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And him alone. Nowhere else. No need to look anywhere else. The longer you look to yourself, inside yourself, to your motives and what have you, as long as you look to anything that's pertaining to yourself, of yourself, in yourself or outside of yourself. There'll be no hope. It's to look to Him alone. Alone. When those Jewish people were bitten by the serpents in the wilderness, He told all of them that were bitten, look, He said, put that brazen serpent on the pole, and whosoever looketh upon him shall live. Look alone. The object of faith is Christ Jesus. It's not the looking that saves you. It's the object of the look. Look to Him and Him alone. Don't bring your good deeds with you. Don't bring your self-righteousness with you. You come to Him and look to Him alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the language of the Scriptures. Come empty-handed. Come like a beggar. Come desiring it more than life itself. Come to me. I'll give you life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the sustainer of life. I'm the taker of life. I'm all things. All your needs are met in me. I'm the bread of life. Oh, in Him there is life. He is the bread of life. With perfect wisdom was that name chosen by God the Father. And given to Him. Infinite wisdom chose that name. I am the bread of life. We can manage fairly well without many things on our table, but not without bread. We must have bread. You have to have it every morning. You have to have it every evening. All the days of your life. You got to have bread. I bet there's not one of us here this morning can truthfully say, I can do without bread. Everybody likes bread, don't they? He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. We must have Christ. We must have Him or die in our sins. If you don't have Him, you're going to die in your sins. Where He goes, you cannot come. We must have Christ. I am the bread of life. Must have Him. Oh, bread is the food. That suits all people. That suits everybody. Some cannot eat meat. Some cannot eat vegetables. But all can eat bread. Isn't that right? All can eat bread. All alike. So it is with Christ. He's food for the president. I wish He were. He's food for the highest office in this land. And He's food for the poorest of the poor. He's food for the beggar. Bread is the food that we need daily. Other kind of foods we can perhaps occasionally take, but we want bread every morning and every evening. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is never a day, an hour that goes by in our lives, but we need His blood. His blood cleanses us from all sin. We need His blood. Every day. We need His obedience every day. We need His righteousness every day. We need His grace every day. We need His intercession every day. Is there any wonder that God chose this name for Him, the bread of life? I am the bread of life. They said, Moses, give us bread. And He said, He gave you that bread and you ate it and died. You eat this bread, you'll never die. I'm the bread of life. Ah, do we know anything of spiritual hunger? Know anything about that? Well, I do know this, that we got to come to Him by faith. I know that. Let me read this to you in the book of Hebrews. If I can find it real quick. Oh, yes, in the 11th chapter. Listen to this. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith. But without faith, now listen to me, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have this scarce commodity, which is called faith. Faith's a gift of God. Faith's a gift of God. Faith is not something that you have naturally. Every man that's born of woman is born void of faith. Void of true faith. God must give him faith. God does not give it to everybody. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. That's the reason why I insist to people when I talk to them, come to church. Come to church where the gospel is proclaimed. Not any church, but come to church where the gospel is proclaimed. Where God is God. Where God rules. Come there. Who knows? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Oh, to come to Him by faith. Listen, if we come to Him, it means that we believe on Him. It means that we commit our souls to Him. As the Scripture reveals Him to be. The only way that you can know God is to know Christ, and the only way that you can know Christ is have Him revealed unto you as the Scripture reveals Him. You see, what I'm saying is this. Now listen. As the Scriptures reveals Christ, does the Scriptures reveal the Lord Jesus Christ out begging people to follow Him? Does it teach throughout the Bible here that Jesus went around and begged people? Why don't you come? Come, 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 come! Begging them to come! Did He beg them to come? Oh no, He didn't beg them to come. He didn't beg them to come. He preached the gospel. And the effect of the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the hearers brought some unto the Christ. Because they believed in the Christ as He's revealed in the gospel. A sovereign Christ. Alright? It says that we come to Him by faith. We believe on Him. We commit our souls to Him. And in coming to Him. Now listen to me. This will help you if you see what I'm talking about. In coming to Him, He pledges His royal word that we shall find everlasting satisfaction both for time and eternity. I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You'll find in me everlasting satisfaction, both for time and eternity. It is written in the Bible, he that cometh to me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. He gives his word, his royal kingly word that if a man will come to Him, he'll never hunger and he'll never thirst again if you come to Me. I'm the bread of life. Now the second saying involved here is a saying of Christ about those who come to Him. Who come to Him. We come to Him just as we are. We come to Him as hopeless, helpless, doomed, damned sinners. Guilty sinners. We got no ground to stand upon. We got nothing to bring. Everything that we've said, done, every word, every thought we ever had prior to conversion is sin. Everything is sin prior to conversion. And God's angry with the wicked every day. So anything that you try to bring of yourself unto God when you come to God is sin. You come empty-handed. You come as you are. You come without any shield. You come without any thing to fortify yourself to make you stand in good light. You come empty-handed like a beggar. You come with nothing in your hands. Nothing in My hands I bring. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't bring this and that or something else or your religion, what your mama did, what your mama said, where you go to church and where you don't go to church and what you believe and what you don't believe. You come empty-handed as a sinner. Come without nothing. Come without nothing. The second thing here is the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ about those who come to Me. He says, "He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." What in the world does that mean? Huh? What does that mean? He that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. It means this. I will under no circumstance or condition will cast you out. There is no way that I'll cast you out. Even the devil can't make Me cast you out. Isn't that a good saying? He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast him out. Make it. You might feel a million times like He ought to cast you out. And there'll be accusations against you saying, well, you ought to be cast out. The devil will say, well, he's no good. He ought to be cast out. The Lord Jesus Christ said, under no circumstance, under no condition, no wise will I leave you to yourself. No way. What does that mean? It means come unto Christ. And all that means that it's a movement of the soul. When a man knows his state as a sinner by nature, when he knows what he is, when he knows he's guilty of crimes against God, not against your fellow man, all your sins directed against God, you're guilty. You don't have to go very far. The first commandment covers you and me. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and all thy soul. You haven't done that, and neither have I. We're sinners, guilty. We've broken the law of God, and the wages of sin is death. But oh, the glorious gift of eternal life. God sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to die in our stead, in our place, our room, bear the punishment that's due us, bore it in His own sinless body, sinless soul. What does it mean? Well, when a man knows his state as a sinner, when he finds out that he can't save himself. You ever found that out? That you can't save yourself by all your proposals and all your propositions and all your promises and all your acts. I'm going to do this and I'm going to quit do that. You can't save yourself when you find that out. When you find out there's no hope nowhere except in Him who said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's what it means. When he finds out he can't save himself and he hears of the Lord Jesus Christ who is sent of God, to save sinners like Himself. That's what it means. It means leaning all your weight on Him. Leaning all your weight. Leaning on Jesus. Everything. When this happens, when this happens, a man is said in Scripture language that he come to Christ. When that happens. What did our Lord mean by this saying? I will in no wise cast him out. Well, it means that he will not refuse to save anyone who comes to him standing on the ground of who they are. Standing on the ground of their sinnerhood. It says he won't refuse it. He won't refuse that soul regardless if he's standing on that platform of his sinnerhood. If he comes naked, nothing in my hand I bring. It means that he will not refuse to save anyone who comes to him, no matter what he has been, or how great his past sins are, or his present weakness or infirmity. If he comes believing and trusting God in Christ Jesus, God will graciously, lovingly receive him, pardon him, justify him freely, and give him everlasting. Isn't that a glorious saying? Huh? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. These are precious words to the ears of a poor sinner. It's precious words to me. I had nothing in myself, and I knew it, that I could say, look here, Lord, there's some good in me. I didn't have that. I don't know about you, but I never had. I never had a single solitary thing that I could lay in my hand and say, Lord, look at this. And the reason I felt that way is because God made me to feel that way. He made me to know that I was a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. These are precious words to the ears of a poor sinner who has found out who he really is. Not what his mother said he was, or not what his daddy said he was, not what his wife thinks he is, or his children thinks he is, or his neighbors thinks he is, but he's found out who he really is. He's a sinner. He's guilty. He's broken the law of God. He's a guilty sinner. And only his needs can be met in the sent one, the Lord Jesus. Nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Helpless and poor and needy. Nowhere else to go. I was at all those other places. They didn't help me any. Remember that poor woman? Spent all that she had on the physicians of this world and found no relief. She found no relief until she got through the crowd. She reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. And he said, who touched me? And they said, there's a big crowd here. We couldn't answer that question. He said, I know that virtue has gone out of me. Somebody touched me. The woman just touched him. She didn't pull his outer garments off. She didn't raise a great big fit and holler and sing and youp and yell and run around and throw song books and jump over benches. She touched him. God, that's what it means. A day will come, folks. A day will come when flesh and blood shall fail. Maybe come sooner for me and it will for you, but it'll come for you. Flesh and blood will fail, and the world can't help us no more. Kind words of your wife and your husband and your children, when when they try to encourage you and say you're a good man and you've been a good husband and all that business, that won't help you then. That won't help you. When you come down, that you've got to face the God of the Bible. Oh, happy, happy and glorious will be that day if the Spirit, comes and witnesses with our spirit that we've really and truly come to Him. Oh, lastly, a saying of the Lord Jesus Christ about the will of His Father. Here's what it says. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. They're going to come. They'll come from the east and the west and from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. They'll come. The whole world won't come. But His people will. His people that were chosen, that were sanctified and set apart before the world ever was. He's going to find them wherever they're at. He's going to find them. He's going to find them like He found that woman. He must needs go through Samaria. He had a reason to go over there. There was one of them over there. And He found her. And she said, "Give me this drink. Give me this water that I'll never thirst and never have to draw from this well again. Give it to me." And He gave it to her, didn't He? Oh, He said, "If you know who it was, who you're speaking to, and who it was that said unto you, 'Give me drink,' if you know who it was, He'd give you water from an everlasting well." Oh, my soul. This is the will of Him. This is the will of Him. All the Father giveth to me shall come to come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came not down from heaven to do mine own will, but I come to do the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me. This is what it is. Not trying to save everybody now. He's going to save His people. That's the reason this church building ain't full. They're not all crowding around to hear me. They're not sending me invitations from all over the country. Come speak at our church. They're not doing it. And this is the Father's will that sent me. Now listen. That of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's what He has to say about the will of the Father. Of all, A-L-L, look at verse 37, the first word. Same all. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Then this second all down here. That of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then He says this, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son," they seen Him, didn't they? Well, He says up here, "But I said unto you, ye also have seen me and believe not." They seen Him. They didn't see Him with the eyes of faith, did they? Huh? No. He said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." And these Jews, they said, "What kind of talk is that? What kind of talk is that?" I remember one time I preached a fellow's funeral. He was 90 some years old, oldest man that I'd ever had conversation with. He died. And I preached his funeral, and I was saying some things like this. And after the funeral, a Church of Christ member came to me and said, "You made God a murderer." He said, "You made God a murderer. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of..." This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son may have everlasting life. Then we're told again of the all which He hath given to Christ, He shall lose nothing. It means that not one lamb of His flock will be left behind in the wilderness. He'll bring them all home safely. Lord, bless the Word to our understanding here this morning, and help us to rejoice in such a wonderful Savior who came from heaven, who left heaven, all the glories of heaven, and took upon Himself the humility of being a man, a man. His greatest humility in this life was He's a man, a man. He became a man. With it. Flesh and blood can't reveal the Father to my soul. The Father must reveal Himself to my soul. Well, verse 38. Listen now. This man called Jesus, superhuman origin, supernatural. Verse 38 said, "For I came down from heaven." I came down from heaven. That's where I came from. "Not to do mine own will." I didn't come to do my own will. But what did you come down for? But the will of Him that sent me. But the will of Him that sent me. Now listen. He promises here. Verse 37 He promises. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now He promises here to reject none who really come to Him. Now that's the promise. This is the promise of Him who is of super origin, who is of above. The Jews said we know Him, but they didn't know Him. If we know Him, we'll never trust Him. See? He promises to reject none who really come to Him. And He declares that no imaginable condition or circumstance will ever expel, that will cause Him to ever expel any one of these little ones that come to Him. That's what He promises. That's His royal pledge. His royal pledge. He signed it and sealed it with His own blood. You remember Peter came to Him one time? You remember that? Peter was converted. Peter came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. God accepted him on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and made him the chief apostle. That is, he was the leading spokesman for all of the apostles. Peter was. Well, Peter came to him and was saved. But later on, Peter denied his master with an oath. Isn't that right? Didn't he deny his master with the earth? He cursed bitterly. Went out into the night. Denied his master. Said, "I never knew him." They said, "Well, you sound, your speech betrays you. Sounds like you're one of them." "Oh, no." He said, "Mistaken identity. I said, you just misunderstood my speech. I don't really talk that way." "Oh, no." He said, "Not me. Not me." And he denied his master with an oath. But did Christ cast him out?
Did he? Bless God, that's in the Scriptures. I'm glad it's there, aren't you? I'm glad that's there. I feel sorry for Peter, what Peter did. Hope I never get in that situation. But I'm going to tell you this. God didn't cast him out. The Lord Jesus didn't cast him out. Absolutely. No, he didn't. And can we find a more extreme case than that in the Scriptures? Oh, no. That's about as bad as you can get. Is to look him in the face. Look him right in the face and said, I never knew you. But he never cast him out. Oh, what hope. Never cast him out. Oh, my hope is built on nothing less than his blood and righteousness. Now, if Peter was not cast out, no believer ever was or ever will be. Oh, what assurance the Bible gives us. Why are we so faithful? Then in this verse 38, he assures his own, his people that come to him, he will save unto the end all that the Father has given him. He assures them of that. Save them unto the end. Down one place there he says, everyone that seeth the Son believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up again the last day. The last day means the last day of this so-called dispensation. I'll raise him up again. And I'll show everybody then. I didn't lose a one of them. I didn't lose one of those that the Father gave me. I'll raise them all up. See? Well, listen now. In verse 38, for I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, this particular statement here declared by our Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, existed before he appeared unto men. What he says here enhances the value of the precious words at the close of the preceding verse, in verse 37. When he said about our coming to the Lord Jesus, for I come, or verse 37, this is the last of the 37th verse. To him that come and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. I won't cast him out. We see that our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is not attributed to man's fickle will, but it comes. Our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the result of the Father's drawing us. Our believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is the result of His drawing power. He drew us. What was that scripture you read the other night in Isaiah chapter 65, Brad? I sought them, I found them that sought me not. Know what he said? I found him that sought me not. We didn't seek him. He sought us. He drew us. We believe. We come. Because that's the effect of his drawing power. Chose us before the foundation of the world in his all out love. Ah, listen. That's the effect of the Father's drawing to the Savior. Each one given to Him in the counsels of the Father's love before the foundation of the world. And we're brought to Him by the unseen drawings of the Father's love. Unseen. The Spirit. The Spirit is like unto the wind. It bloweth where it listeth. No man can tell from whence it comes or whence it goes. So is the drawing power of the great and glorious love of God. It draws us unto Himself. Our safety then, and our security. Safety and security. We like that, don't we? Rest not on anything in us or from us, but on the Father's drawing power, the Father's choice, and the Son's obedience. That's what rests on. God, who's rich in mercy. Then verse 39 again. And this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me. Think about that now. Just kind of let that soak in. What is the Father's will? He came to do what? He came to do the Father's will. He came not to do His own will, but He came to do the Father's will. See? That's what He said. I come down from heaven. I existed there before I appeared here, and I came down not to do my own will. I didn't have a personal thing about this thing. I come down to do the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. This is it. That of all He hath given me, He gave, God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ so many in the council halls of eternity, in the councils of His divine love. He gave them. The Lord Jesus Christ came to get them, to ransom them, to pay the price for their deliverance. This is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, won't lose anything, but should raise it up again the last day. Now, what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying eternal predestination guarantees eternal perseverance or eternal preservation. That's what I'm saying. Eternal predestination guarantees eternal preservation. The last day, I said what that was. Oh, and that's when that last day, and he'll show forth then the fact that He hadn't lost a single solitary one of those. He never left any of them behind. There's no little old lamb walking out in the wilderness there. And that destroys this idea of, I remember one time Glenn and I was out there burning a lot of wood there. We had a whole 40 years ago. We had lots of lumber out there, and we was burning that lumber up. And some fella come along, and we knew him real well, and we talked to him, and we liked him, and we felt he was a good friend and all those things. A nice fella. And we talked a little bit about heaven, a little bit about hell. And he said, boys, he said, told us, and I never forget it. He said, I'll tell you this, my friends. He said, if there's anyone who goes to heaven, it's going to be my mother. And he based that on the fact that his mother was gentle and kind and nice. But that's not where it's at. It's in this man. He's the bread that cometh down from heaven. And we got to acquaint ourselves with Him, Pat, and be at peace. We're shut up to the drawing of the Spirit to reveal His Son in us. Verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, and everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, He'd already disclosed the fact that the success of His ministry depended not on man's will. That's the idea. Then all the preaching that I know of, apart from a few, is that it's man's will that determines whether he's saved or not. It's up to man's will. He can say yes or he can say no. He's sovereign, not God. But I tell you, God's sovereign. God's sovereign. He's on the throne. And man's will is not free as he thinks it is. It's free, all right. He's like a frog in a snake's belly. He's free to move around, but he's not free to get out. That's how free he is. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. And what can a dead man do? What can a dead man do? He can't do anything. Doesn't want to do anything. He got no feeling. He got no desires. He got no emotions. He's dead, stone cold, dead in the market. Now, he has already disclosed the fact that the success of his ministry depended not on man's will. For in every case, man's will is so perverse so as to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It depended upon man's will, nobody would be saved. All men by nature hate God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The success of His ministry, he says, depends upon the drawing power of the Father. And then He leaves the door wide open to anyone, anywhere, who is disposed to enter that door. It's open, wide open. If you are disposed to come, you can enter in. If you don't and die and go to hell, you can blame yourself for it, not blame God. You'll not blame God for it. He'll shut your mouth. He'll shut your mouth. Every mouth shall be stopped. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of God. He leaves the door wide open to anyone and everyone that has the disposition to enter. Why will ye die when the door is open wide? Depravity is a terrible thing. Now he says, everyone that seeth the Son believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up the last day. Now, believing on Christ is the result of seeing Him. See what it says? Everyone that seeth the Son, if a man sees the Son, he's going to believe on Him. To believe on Him is the result of seeing Him. He must first be revealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, before he'll be received by the sinner. And if that takes place, he'll come. And the Jews begin to argue at him. They said, you know what you're talking about. You don't know about where'd you get all this stuff? Who taught you this? That ain't the way it is. That ain't the way it is. That's what folks tell me. That ain't the way it is. Where'd you get that at? They said, you're the only one I ever heard say that. They murmured at him. I said, we know who he is. They knew who he was. Jesus, verse 47, said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. What a commentary on them, on their bread. Their bread didn't sustain them. They're dead. That was a shock to them, wasn't it? He said, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. True bread. I'm the true bread. Now listen. That a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Oh, my soul. Who can make a claim like that? Huh? A declaration like that? None other. Him who come from above. Who existed there before he appeared here. And he said, you eat this bread, you'll live forever. Live forever. God, I'll be cry out like them Jews evermore. Give me this bread. Give me this bread. Well, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give, which I will give for the life of the world. My flesh. We enter in. That's the reason why we need. That's the reason why we got to. He so ordained that there be churches where the Word of God would be read and the Word of God would be preached. And the more we read, the more we preach and hear, the more we eat of this blessed gospel. We take it in like we take in the bread, and we digest it. And what happens to the bread when we chew it up? And it goes into this process of doing whatever it does. It becomes part of us. Isn't that right? It becomes part of us. And that's the way it is with the gospel. Well,